Luke 15:11. And the Lord Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto both his sons his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, bring a ring, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We ask Heavenly Father your blessing as we consider this parable in one particular light. We ask that we might understand it properly, and that each of us can look back into our past and see ourselves in this prodigal. Or perhaps that's where we are right now. Bring us back to the Father. We pray that your word would be properly used to magnify our Redeemer. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. This morning, I would like to apply this story in a slightly different way, perhaps one that you have not considered before. And ultimately, I'd like to consider the Bible doctrine of adoption. One of the books that I'm currently reading is T.P. Simmons' A Systematic Study of Bible Doctrine. While looking at the subject of the new birth, looking at regeneration, Simmons has a very short paragraph in regard to adoption. He says, "The new birth is not adoption. Adoption is a legal term. It is the immediate result of justification. It is not the same as regeneration. Adoption makes us children of God legally, while regeneration makes us children of God experientially. Adoption brings a mere change of legal relationship. Regeneration changes our moral nature. Adoption has to do with us as the spiritual and moral children of the devil by nature. Regeneration has to do with us as those who are by nature devoid of spiritual life." I read that paragraph a couple of times, and it got me to thinking, and it led me to my own particular Bible study. It has no relationship to Brother Simmons at all. And I'll get to that after we reconsider the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful. Or if you like, extremely wasteful, extravagantly wasteful. And as I've already said, this is one of the Lord's parables, a story used to teach a spiritual lesson. But I will modify that statement just a little bit. It is a parable, but it involved an actual family. Verse 11 says, "And Jesus said, 'A certain man had two sons. There was an actual man, a certain man, who had two sons. So we also know that at some point in time he had an actual wife. And he may have had actual daughters as well. But we're talking about these two sons here in this parable. This certain man was the progenitor. He was the father. He was the sire of these two children. He is their actual father. And now these two young men are young adults, potential heirs of the fortune and the estate of their father. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. This younger son was already a rebel at heart. He had already checked out. He had already left. He was filled with himself. He had escaped emotionally, and he's ready to escape physically. He felt entitled. "Father, give to me those goods that belongeth to me. I want to be in charge." He was already pulling at his father's reins. Or as I say, he was chafing at the bit. He was kicking against the pricks, you might say. This boy's father, like our Heavenly Father, had been pouring out his gracious bounty on all his family, copiously and universally, including this younger son. He was blessed by his dad every day of his life to that point in time. But now this boy wanted more. He not only wanted his inheritance, but he wanted to be governor of his life. He wanted to be able to say, "I'm going to spend my life this way. I'm going to spend these goods this way. I want to be in charge of my life." But he was naive. He was inexperienced. He had no idea how to live a life that wasn't under the eyes of his father and his mother. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. At his earliest opportunity, he left. As I say, his heart was already gone. Now his body is following, rebelling, escaping, if we might say. He went as far as he could go, into a far country away from his father. "All we like sheep have gone astray, and every one hath turned unto his own way." Then he squandered his wealth. He squandered his privilege. He wasted his family religion. He lost the use of his education, whatever there'd been to that point in time. He doesn't have a skill. He's out feeding swine. That's coming up in just a minute. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." From where did that mighty famine come? I'll tell you. It came through the sovereign will of God in heaven. God in his wisdom sent that famine into that land. It doesn't say that it was in his father's land. It was in that land. And I'm just pointing out what I see here, okay? It was providentially sent. It was a mighty famine. It was sent with a purpose. After some time, this boy came to see that he was empty. He might not have understood it, but he came to realize, "Oops, I don't have anything. I have nothing here. This world is a wasteland. This world is a desert. When it comes to our spiritual needs, there's nothing out there that can help us, that can meet our needs. The alcohol and the drugs, the wild parties, the rich food provided nothing of substance to this prodigal after he wasted what he took with him. His wicked friends were as empty as he had been, and they recognized nothing in themselves. Once his wealth is gone, they're gone as well. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. This hungry prodigal tried to find human answers to the problems that were actually spiritual in nature. Sure, he was physically hungry, but why? In the process, he ended up in the arms of satanic solutions. The citizen of that country was a child of the devil. He's an image of Satan himself. No godly man in the society of Israel would have been raising swine. So it says something about the nature of this man. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He abode not in the land of righteousness because there is no truth in him. What sort of promises did this man make to his swine herder? Oh, you can get rich taking care of swine. Oh, it's fun to take care of swine. Oh, the pleasure involved here, the prosperity. Oh, it's more fun. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the boy would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. This young man focused on his empty belly, not his eternal condition, the condition of his soul. All he can think about is the pain in his gut. So he leaned closer and closer to filling himself with nothing but nutritionless junk food, if we can put it that way. There's no substance in these husks, for a healthy man anyway. His body was starving. His brain was starving. His soul was starving. He was spiritually dead. But then, by the grace of God, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Eventually, under the chastening, eventually under the convicting hand of God, the lessons and the blessings that he had received as a child started to come back. Oh, what am I doing out here? He came to himself. Like someone who was insane, and all of a sudden the Lord comes along and there's a restoration of mind. Like Nebuchadnezzar. Under the judgment of God, the man became a lunatic, and under the grace of God, he was restored. He said, "I've been a fool. Look at where I am. Look at what I have given up. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Please notice that he began to recognize that his sins were not only against his father, but his heavenly father. I have sinned against heaven as well as father and mother. He saw that he was not worthy to be his father's son. He was definitely not a child of heaven. Until we see that, until we see that we are nothing,
right,
we have nothing to expect but judgment. Until we see that, we are not worthy of God. We are not worthy of the blessings of God. Even though we have been reaping and enjoying general blessings throughout our lives, I'm not worthy of those general blessings. From where did that idea come? He sat down, he was hungry, he thought about it, and, "Oh, you know, my father's servants are better off than I am right now." It wasn't just that. It was the Holy Spirit pricking him, prodding him, convicting him, teaching him. This is who you are. You're a sinner against heaven. This is a part of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 20 is where I think a great many preachers go haywire. If they haven't already to some degree, they do at this point. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This verse does not say that the broken-hearted father was so grieved over the loss of his son that he had become nothing more than a watchman on the wall, just peering up the road that his son had taken to get away from him. It doesn't say that. You might imply that, but it doesn't say that. His father was not a sleep-deprived wreck. He was not wringing his hands. Oh, my, what's happened to my little boy? He wasn't living with dust in his hair, casting dust up. He wasn't fasting. He wasn't moaning and groaning. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom. That's not what we read here. If I might make a spiritual leap, since this is one of the Lord's parables about salvation, I'd like to take it in that direction. I'll say that the father knew everything about the turmoil that his son was under. At least, our Heavenly Father knows all about us. And as I have said, God the Father had sent that affliction into the life of the boy. And I will add, because he loved him. Yes, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But it was not as so many tear-streaked preachers want to describe it. Biblically and theologically, God the Father was in control of that whole chapter in this young man's life. He was in control of all of it. And if you are not a child of God this morning, perhaps when the day you leave home, your life is going to fall apart at the seams. Everything is going to go wrong. Perhaps you'll spend time in jail, spend time in rehab, spend time in the hospital, maybe live homeless, eating the husks that the swine are given. Simply because you've walked away. The Lord knows. He's in control. The son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, just as he had rehearsed it. But the father interrupted him and said, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill that calf, and let us eat and be merry. May I suggest that a sacrifice was made for this humble returning child? Blood was shed, and a righteous robe was thrown over his shoulders, covering his emaciated body. The ring of the father was placed on his finger. He was declared to be righteous, justified in the sight of his father. And he was received into the family once again. Adopted, if you will. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This young man, a child of the family, had been living in the devil's country. He had moved to Egypt with the Israelites or Abraham. He was far away from his father. And his father said that he was dead. But was he really dead? Yes, he was. As far as the father was concerned, he was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He had been lost to the father. He had been separated from the father. He was in that far land, far from the father. But now he was alive. Now he had been regenerated, if you like. Born again. Now he was saved. And they began to be merry. Who was it that began to be merry? Earlier in this chapter, the Lord Jesus said, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who began to be merry? Well, if you like, God began to be merry. I don't know if that's theologically proper, but everyone was pleased, except for the brother. And he's not a part of my illustration this morning. In my version of the story, I've used the word regeneration, and I've spoken about justification. And I hope that as you were listening, you also heard me say the word adoption. The word adoption is found five times in the Bible, and I would like to consider them very briefly in turn. I see them teaching five perspectives of the subject of adoption. I see predestined and parental adoption, followed by public and practical adoption, then ultimately perfected adoption. One of the five uses of the word adoption is found in Romans chapter 9. Please take your Bible, turn to Romans 9 and verse number 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Obviously, Paul is talking about his own people. He is talking about the stock from which he came. He's talking about Israel. I hope you can remember that God sovereignly called a particular idolater out of Ur of the Chaldees, a man named Abram, and chose to give Abram, or Abraham, his own name and a place and other promises. Abram's grandson was Jacob, who is also called Israel. Paul is referring to this family. Out of all of the people of the earth, Jehovah adopted one people, an entire nation, for his name. Let's call it parental adoption. The whole group, the whole family. The Lord blessed them. He gave promises to them. He was glorified before them. He glorified them to some degree. To Israel, he gave his law. And to them, he prescribed his sacrifices. This is a true adoption. To adopt is to bring someone from the outside into becoming a part of a family and to receive the blessings of that family. That nation became God's heir, in a sense. But among them were Absaloms as well as Davids. There were Solomons and there were Zedekiahs. There were good people and bad people. In that nation, there were righteous people and lost people. There were people personally redeemed and others who remained children of the devil. And yet they were all children of that adopted nation. I won't get into the details about the prodigal's elder brother. That's a different message. But for the sake of illustration, simply note that the father had two sons, children of his wife. They were both enjoyed his home, his food, his protection, his wisdom, and 100 other things. But in this lesson, the Lord puts his emphasis on only one of those sons. They were part of the same family, the national family, filial if you like. Adoption pertained unto both of them, but to the repentant prodigal, there were additional blessings, additional adoptions. That brings us to our second scripture, Galatians chapter 4. Please turn to chapter 4, verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. The son of the family, heir of the father, is nothing but a servant when he's a child, though he be in essence, lord of all, he's not. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, or the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In this scripture, I think we see the public aspect of adoption. And we see what Paul means by the word adoption. Adoption under the laws of Greek society. Another illustration. Let's say that a family is blessed by the birth of a baby boy, loved by his father, cherished by his mother. As a baby, that little boy does nothing but eat and sleep and poop. And then he grows up a little bit. He's 2, 3, 4 years old. He behaves like a child. He's a kid. So father puts him under the leadership of tutors, governors, teachers, teaching him how to read and write, teaching him how to run a business, teaching him the skills that father uses in his particular business. And then after years of grooming and preparing, when his education is complete and he meets the approval of his father, father and son go to the gate of the city or to the courthouse or whatever you like to call it, and father presents that child to the governors or the authorities of the city and declares, this is now my son. I adopt him as my legal heir. It's at that point that the potential heir becomes the legal heir to his father's estate. That was one of the interesting things about Grecian society. And you don't have to take my word for it. Find any good Bible dictionary, Bible Encyclopedia, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It'll tell you just what I have told you. I didn't make this up. Now think back to the prodigal. Was he not the man's son before he left home? But he was a child. A stupid, ignorant child. Was he not the man's son while he was living in that far country? He was. Hungering for pig's food. He was. Would it be incorrect to say that he was regenerated by the grace of God while he was still in Egypt? I'll let you mull that one over. He came to himself, seeing the sins that he committed against his father. He came to understand that he was wicked. There began a new relationship to his father, even though there are miles and miles separating them. He has a new heart toward his father. He came to himself, seeing the sins that he had committed against his father. I couldn't apply the word adoption while he's still in that foreign land. But couldn't we say that he was adopted when he came home? And the father said, ah, my son. I received my son. I'm not building my doctrine on the parable. That's illegal. But I think the parable illustrates doctrine that we see elsewhere in the New Testament. Let me add to it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. This is, depending on your point of view, either the most blessed part or the least blessed part. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace unto you, or grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. As it was with the call of Abram, God's selection of the nation of Israel, God has chosen certain people to save and bring into his eternal family. There are others, many others, who feast on the Lord's daily blessings, who are not a part of that family. The sun shines on both of them. The water takes care of the gardens of both of them. The snows fill their lakes. Both of them find the grocery stores stuffed with things they want to buy. And there's still gasoline at the filling station. They have doctors to treat their wounds and medicines to treat their diseases. But the fact of the matter is, most of them choose to live their lives in their own particular far country, even though it may be just next door to us. If they choose to worship at all, it is with idols that they have created out of their own imaginations. They hate the God who is sovereign, a God who created them, a God who brought them into the world. They would much prefer the evolutionary hypothesis that leaves God out, and we brought ourselves here. They chafe at the Father's laws of holiness and obedience, and they rebel at any thought or any declaration that they are sinners in some way or form. And it is a sad fact that only a few of them are willing to say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." It takes the grace of God in a person's heart for him to say such a thing as that. It takes a miracle. It takes a regenerated heart to believe such things. In fact, as Paul implies here in Ephesians, only those who have been predestinated to regeneration and adoption will repent and return to the Father. Romans 8 reminds us that there is a practical aspect to this predestinated adoption. Please turn to chapter 8. It begins with a very important statement. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Following that, there's a description of the character and the nature of the child of God. Things like, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. "But ye are not in the flesh," to go down a couple more verses. "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father."
Yes, amen.
"The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." In my research, I haven't read whether or not that young man goes with his father to the city hall and father says, "This is now my heir, this is now my son." I haven't read that any documents were signed and given to the child as proof that he was his father's son. Whether or not that took place in the secular world, when you, as a prodigal, were received by your heavenly Father, you were given, you received the spirit of adoption.
Yes.
You were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? When you were born again and adopted into God's family, you received God's Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. After some months ruining himself with riotous living, and then trying to feast on the empty husks of the swine, under God's direction, the prodigal came to himself and was drawn by the Holy Spirit to his father. From verse 17 in Luke 15, down to the end of our text, we read the word father 7 times. But there's something interesting in that. The word which both the Holy Spirit used and which the Holy Spirit put into the mouth of the prodigal son was the common but formal word pater. P-A-T-E-R, pater. But when the saved prodigal was received by the father, when the saved prodigal received the spirit of adoption, the relationship changed. He wasn't Pater anymore. Father was Abba. A far more personal and wonderful relationship.
Yes.
It can be argued that among all the terms which we might use to talk about God's relationship to His creation, or God's relationship to His redeemed, this has to be one of the sweetest. We could talk about God and His saints. We can talk about the Savior and His disciples. One of the sweetest has to be this child and his Abba. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There's one more use of this word adoption. By the way, it's the same Greek word in every case. Once again, it's found in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 22. Let's call this perfected adoption. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the spirit of adoption, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our opening text from Luke 15 concludes with the prodigal's return and his father's response. Let me read it for you once again. He arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him as he had planned, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I hope that you're familiar with John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In the not too distant future, ours, Days? Weeks? In the not too distant future, Christ will return to claim what is his, including all those he has redeemed and all those that the Father has adopted. The bodies of the deceased saints will reform and arise from wherever they are. And the living saints will be changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. There is a final aspect to our adoption, the completion of every aspect of our salvation. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But those who are not children of God by faith in Christ Jesus will be left here to face the judgment of God. Are you prepared to face the wrath of the eternal and holy God? Are you still in the far country wasting away? The worst that any man can do to any other man in this world is but like a drop of sulfuric acid on the tongue compared to what God's judgment in the lake of fire will be. Are you prepared for that? Do you want that? I plead with you, repent before God.
Yes, amen.
Return to the Father. Surrender. Admit your emptiness. Turn to the Savior in faith, trusting him to receive you. Please, please, follow the prodigal back to the Father. Don't delay. This morning, right now. Please stand.